Taken from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. I think I have time to actually read it. If I was going to be very pressed, it's just that it's the whole thing is a narrative, and it's hard to pick out this verse and get the narrative. So this is when this is towards the end of Daniel's getting to be a very old man here. It's the end of the Babylonian kingdom. And so there's a new king in town. Some people, he's called the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but I think he's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, as we say, Jesus is the son of David, or we're all sons of Abraham. I think that's a sense in which it says it. But here we are in chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Any of you ever had your knees knock? I've seen people that aren't accustomed to speaking. Someone gets up to speak and you're the pastor standing behind there, and you can see their legs shake. It's entertaining for me. It's very, very frightening for them. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he'll be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. You'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave you your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He had lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand and wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here's what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have pledged on the scale, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain placed around his neck. He was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I have a quiz question for anybody under 40. Okay? Who was Spiro Agnew? Raise your hand if you know. Okay. Anybody under 50, if you're under 50, raise your hand if you know who Spiro Agnew was. Don't check your phones. Anybody under 60? Does anybody under 60 remember Spiro Agnew? Tom? What do you remember?
Was he a vice president?
He was a vice president. Anything else you remember about him? How about anybody at all can give us more information? Okay. Liz, who what happened? Do you remember? Yes, he was.
He was in some scandal.
He was in a bribery scandal. I had to look it up. You did pretty well. Yeah. So, do you think that this is the only church in New England talking about Spiro Agnew this morning? Most definitely. He is lost to history. I mean, he will be lost to the next generation. Nobody's going to know. It was a big deal in its day when he was kicked out of power because of accepting bribes while he was governor of Maryland. It was a big deal in its day. He's been completely lost to history. Now, Belshazzar was completely lost to history for about 2,200 years, this king, okay? Before archaeological digs were done in Babylon, there was only reference to Belshazzar in the world that anyone in the West knew about was what we have right here in Daniel chapter 5. That's the only reference. And so the liberal scholars of the 1800s, before the archaeological dig, they said, obviously Daniel is a myth because we don't know, there's no Belshazzar in history. So obviously it's a historical fiction. And the problem for them was that when they did digging around in Babylon, they found all sorts of evidence and records about Belshazzar. Okay? Now, between 450 and 430 BC, Herodotus, the Greek historian, traveled through Persia writing down, trying to write the history of the world. And so 100 years after the time of Daniel, Herodotus went through and he said, he got the king's list for Babylon. Who are the kings of Babylon? And it lists them down, and there was no Belshazzar on the list. The last king of Babylon was a guy named Nabonidus. And so the scholars of the 1800s, they said, look, it's a myth, it's a fiction, because Herodotus went to Babylon and nobody knew anything about this Belshazzar. Just 100 years after he was supposedly alive. So they all said, this historical fiction. I don't know what's going on with my mic, but all right. Okay, I'll keep on going. So they found out when they dug up the clay tablets that Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son, and that as the Babylonian Empire was in decline, Nabonidus went down into the Arabian Peninsula to a town down there, and kind of in a state of retirement, and made his son Belshazzar the regent or ruler of his kingdom. Which explains why, when Belshazzar is offering his gift, it explains why he said, to the person who can read me this message, I will make them third highest ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't make him second highest because Belshazzar was not the king, the full king. He was second in command, and he ruled for about 10 years while his father was in retirement. Or exile. His father was away. And I say all that because I know it's probably tedious to you, but the Word of God is still under attack today. And I looked up Belshazzar on Wikipedia, and they didn't tell anything about what I've just told you about Herodotus and how he was missing from history for 2,200 years. Completely missed, but the Bible had it right. See? This is what I want to encourage you with. Now, that's just a prelude to the point of that God is making through the handwriting on the wall. He's got the handwriting on the wall because he's got a, actually, even though it's Belshazzar can't understand it, he becomes very motivated to find out what it says. He presents it a text message in a way that only one person can read it. And it's not a very happy text message. I get text messages sometimes that say, we've just done a $999 charge to your credit card. You ever get those text messages? Yeah. Okay. I don't like them. But I don't believe them either. See? The message came in such a way that Belshazzar, when he gets the interpretation from Daniel, he's going to believe it. And for Belshazzar, it's not a warning. For Belshazzar, it's a sentence. The sentence is read out. Because Belshazzar, in essence, has already had his chance. Now, culturally, the United States believes in universalism, okay? The idea of universalism that everybody, we should be able to do good things for everybody. Everybody should be housed. Everybody should be educated. I found out in Princeton Elementary School, I found out that you could not educate everybody because some of those kids did not want to be educated, okay? I can get an amen from my cousin Karen. She witnessed it all. We had some wild cards. You can't educate everybody. You can't house everybody. You can't feed everybody. I've come to understand that a text from the Lord Jesus, that this summer, I think I've got an understanding of a text that's perplexed me for a long time, where Jesus said, "Those who have, to those who have, more will be given. Those who don't have, even what they have will be taken from them." And I've always thought, what? Until I was dealing with some of the issues from my property up at Big Lake. I had two tenants who, when they left, they abandoned their property on my place. So I had and their tools. I got like four skill saws, and I can't use that many. So I'm going to give one to Sybil's son. I know that much. And I've got two down here and two up at Big Lake. But anyway, I found out that there are people who will get behind in their rent, and even if they get some kind of a big bonus, they're going to take their bonus money and go to Disney World. And so they make decisions in which the little that they have, they lose. And my brother-in-law, Neil, and his wife, they used to have a job. They'd go for a fellow that owned houses, and they would go clean out the apartments of those who would just abandon their stuff. And they would lose everything over and over. And you cannot house everyone, and you cannot save everyone. And this announcement to Belshazzar is, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now, we're not in a club. Our church is not a club. We have a job, and the job Jesus has given us. We're not going to have a committee meeting and pick a new commission for our church, because Jesus has already given us a commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded. And to understand that those that have the Son have life. This is scripture too. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. And God was upset because Belshazzar was taking the holy things and using them to party. Okay? Now, there are people today that take all sorts of the things of God. God's name, for instance, God's holy name, and they use it like toilet paper. You know it's true. We hear it all the time. People use the cross as jewelry, but having a cross just as jewelry is not going to save you. You've got to trust in the one that hung on Calvary's tree and follow him. That will save you. Jesus will save you. The jewelry won't save you. Okay? There are many clubs that use elements of the Bible, or like there are clubs that will use the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer will not save you if you just say the words and you don't want to follow the Lord who made the prayer. Okay? In fact, the book of Haggai is about this very issue. They're not getting good harvests. Things are going poorly for them. And the prophet, God raises up the prophet Haggai. And the prophet says, if you take something defiled, and you touch the offering of God, is the offering of God going to sanctify the defiled thing, or is the offering of God going to be defiled? And all the priests, they're like me. They go, oh. They know the right answer. And the right answer is, if you have something that's defiling, it will defile the offering. The offering has to be kept clean and holy and pure. And the Lord said through Haggai, you're going through all the religious motions without obedience. And so all your religious stuff is defiled. Like those goblets. They were from the temple of God. They were God's goblets. And that did not sanctify the drunken party that Belshazzar was having as they put the gods of wood and stone and silver and so forth. Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, that night Belshazzar died, and this is how it happened. The Medes and the Persians had been fighting with the Babylonians. The Babylonians had been losing. But the Babylon had this massive wall that was like, nobody can get us. We got this massive wall, world famous wall. And the Euphrates River went through the city of Babylon. And the Persians did was they had tens of thousands of workers that dug a canal to divert the Euphrates River. And the night of this party, the river is diverted and the army of the Persians march through the Euphrates riverbed into the city, take the city, and Belshazzar is killed. Now, another thing Wikipedia didn't say is there is an archaeological text, a clay tablet, one of those clay tablet texts that says, and the blank, because there's a crack in the text, and the blank of the king was killed. And who do you suppose, what connection to the king do you suppose was killed that night? The son of the king, that's what I think. And the liberal, when I read this when I was in school, so I'm pretty lucky to be able to remember it. But the author whose commentary I was reading about Daniel said, I'm so glad that so-and-so, referring to another liberal author, it has enough cynicism to deny that it could possibly be, the word possibly could be in that text, the son of the king. When obviously from the book of Daniel, there's corroboration that it was the son of the king that was killed that night. Belshazzar. His judgment came upon him. The sentence came upon him. But for it was a sentence for him, but for us it's a warning. Because in this culture where everybody to be saved, we've got to remember that we need to be careful about lifting up Jesus and the cross. Because not everybody is saved. Those that want Christ will live forever. Those that don't want Christ will get just what they want. They don't want Christ. And when he comes, it's going to be judgment day. And faith in Christ is a serious thing. It's a hopeful, wonderful, beautiful thing that God sent his one and only. He cared so much for us that he sent his son to go to the cross to take the punishment for sin for us, to take the death for us. And we celebrate that when we participate in communion. But it's serious business. that we do as we come together to serve the Lord and proclaim God's word is true, and the hope that we have is not, it's not some made-up thing. It's not wishful thinking. The gods of this world are man-made gods. The God of the Bible sent his Son. He not only rose from the dead, he continues to answer prayer and to save people in this day and age. May the Lord strengthen and bless us, even as we have a renewed commitment and purpose to lift high the cross of Christ. Amen. I'd like us to read in preparation for communion from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's kind of another weighty scripture text. And I'd say, too, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in other words, you've been baptized and you've surrendered to Christ, you don't have to be a member of our church to join. We practice what's called open communion. We recognize Christians from other churches are Christians and brothers and sisters. So we want to invite you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, it's a serious thing to partake of communion if you don't really want to follow Jesus. I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. I'm saying you've got to acknowledge Jesus is perfect and receive his grace. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I did not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples that were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we remember that we participate in the body and blood of the Lord as we remember his great sacrifice. I'd like to ask those that are going to help us serve communion, would you come forward at this time? Mitch, would you ask the Lord to bless the bread?
Father, we thank you for this day, and as we prepare our hearts to celebrate this communion, this emblem of Christ's broken body, we thank Jesus for the sacrifice he made that allows this to be possible. We thank him for the penalty that he paid for us, and we thank him for the love and the grace and the mercy we receive daily. In his name I pray, amen.
Amen. And Clark, would you ask God's blessing on the cup so the ladies can take the communion down?
Father in heaven, we read in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Lord, as we partake of the cup here this morning, we help us to remember that we are simply remembering what you did as your blood was shed for us. You took our sins to the cross, and you gave us your holiness, your righteousness, that we might not have to die for our sins. Thank you for this privilege. Bless us on this in this room and the room downstairs, as we partake of communion, may Christ be glorified in our midst, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus waited all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, brothers.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
All right, please stand and join me. We'll close with singing hymn number 106, O Worship the King, first and last verses.
O worship the King.